to those looking to live outside the box of religious performance and inside the love of an awesome Father, this is the God Journey.
Well, I'm Wayne Jacobson.
And I'm Kevin Tupper.
Welcome, Kevin.
Thank you.
Second time on the God Journey.
Yes, it is. This is my second time here.
Was that a year ago?
It is a year and 2 or 3 weeks ago.
And you had to share mic time with a number of other people, so it was a difficult discussion, to say the least, eh?
Yes. Yeah, and my golf game wasn't as good as it was this year.
Oh, so you're proud of your golf game now?
Well, one or two holes.
Yeah, I was going to say, I saw most of your golf game. What are you doing in California? You're from the Virginia, in the D.C.
Yes.
area,
mm-hmm.
metro, the wider area of
yeah.
D.C. But what brings you to California?
Here on a reunion for an institute that I was part of, Renovare Institute.
So it wasn't to visit me?
No.
It was to go to this other deal?
But that doesn't start until later in the week. So I
came early.
Came early so I could visit you.
To bother me.
To bother you, yep.
Yeah.
Yeah. Wanted to. Actually, it was really to visit Sarah. And
get some chocolate chip cookies.
That's right, because you instigated that on
Facebook.
Everybody
else is going, I want some chocolate chip cookies now. And we don't have any at the moment. In fact, you ate them all.
I got scolded from somebody because I had three yesterday, I got scolded.
No, not three yesterday. Three in 5 minutes.
Well,
vacuum the puppies down. Hillary, take note of this, please. Anyway, we met 8, 9, 10 years ago. How long?
Yeah, whenever the World War II Memorial opened up.
Yeah, well, I don't know when that is, but
80 years ago. So
story was, I was going back to D.C. and I got an email from Kevin, whom I'd never met, never heard of. Sent me an email to say, "Hey, if you ever get in the D.C. area, there's some of us who would love to talk to you," kind of a thing. And I said, "Well, I'm actually going to be there in May." I think this was around January, if I recall.
Yeah.
And yep. I said, "I'm going to be there in May," but I said, "It's kind of a personal trip. I'll see what we can do about maybe clearing a night. I'm bringing my dad out," because my dad was wounded in World War II in Europe, and they were dedicating the World War II Memorial, and it was a father-son, turned out to be father-son-grandson. And I was taking my dad back for the dedication. He'd never been to D.C. before, so it was kind of that trip. And got an email back from Kevin, said, "Well, if you guys want to stay here, you're welcome to do that," which is always scary. We were going to get a hotel.
On both sides.
Yeah, so somebody's inviting. We got a car you can use to get to the subway station. We're going, okay, all that sounds great. So I asked my dad. I said, "Dad, you want to stay in a hotel? That's always safer." I always tell people I'd rather stay in homes. I think people are much more fun to be with than sterile hotel hallways. And so my dad was game. He said, "Yeah, let's do it." And at the time, we didn't know my son was coming, so just the two of us. And you said, "Yeah, come along, stay in our place." And we got to know you, had a great time.
It was fun.
Yeah, it was great fun. And then we've crossed paths, my goodness, a dozen times since. And
yep, different engagements when you're traveling the world.
My being there, you being here, something like that. And I've enjoyed your journey. I've enjoyed watching you move from being a bit of a knucklehead. No, I'm kidding.
Well, I still am that.
Are you still a knucklehead?
Yeah.
See, now that ruins the whole moving from, because now you haven't moved from anything. No, you've been, you were a high-powered IT guy when I met you. You're kind of more laid back now.
A little bit. Yeah.
Yeah.
I used to work.
Do you want to tell them what you did? I mean, do we want people to know what when their phones ring at night that you're causing it? Or do you want to tell them that?
I guess I could tell them that. I just won't mention any names because I don't want to protect the guilty.
Yeah, we don't have to tell them whether it's political or whether it's news business related or whether it's, spamming.
Sure. I've written software and computer systems that basically can call millions of people and piss them off real fast.
Oh, we don't use the P word on the podcast.
Oh.
When Brad did, it was just rude.
I'm sorry. Tick them off real fast.
One of our apocryphal moments was Brad using the P word. If you haven't heard that, go back and find it. It's hilarious.
I can anger a lot of people real fast with phone calls at 6 o'clock at night when they're sitting down for dinner and telling them.
They don't personally make the phone call.
No. I wrote software and database systems.
Computer makes the phone calls, tabulates the results.
Targets who we want to target.
And seeks to influence the people.
Yes, to make decisions that support people.
It's a job, right?
Well, I don't do anything. I just write the software.
It was a job.
Yes.
But your life's been transitioning since then to something you have a lot of passion for, which is fun.
Yeah. I've come out of some struggles, my personal struggles, in terms of desiring for wealth and security and power, money, those sorts of things that
really?
Yeah. Power's not so much.
Hardly anybody deals with that stuff.
No.
You really want money so you can have power and influence security.
Yeah. Yeah. Yes. It's probably not so much power for me, but security was definitely one of them. You know, I grew up in a upper class or actually middle class neighborhood, but we were fairly poor and on food stamps, things like that. And so I grew up with a lot of shame. And
shame just from being poor.
Yeah, yeah. Tevye, I didn't know, you know, nobody told me, oh, it's no shame to be poor. So I didn't know the guy from the Fiddler on the Roof.
Being poor could be a virtue.
I did not know it could be a virtue.
So it's clothes and stuff, you just didn't feel like you fit in? Is that?
Well, yeah, just, you know, knowing that when I went to the lunch line and I had food stamp coupons when everybody else was buying lunch with money, things like that, getting hand-me-downs, clothes, you know. Once in a while, my grandfather would buy us clothes for school year and things like that. But just worn hand-me-downs when everybody else was wearing new pro keds.
Yeah.
And I had to wear bionic Bojacks from the Big Ben, you know, the nickel and dime type store stuff. And so things like that. I grew up with a lot of, my grandfather seemed pretty well off to me. So it was like, I just knew I wanted to be rich. That was, being rich was better than being poor.
Hmm.
I got started in the Amway business actually when I was in Amway in college.
Boy, have I got a night for you. I come over and we'll have a little time of fellowship and suck you into Amway.
It wasn't that indirect. I mean, but you know, that also kind of fed into that wiring and the whole desire to attach my net worth to my self-worth and, you know, identify with money. Created some more problems. It basically fed a problem, and then actually through that, I heard a version of the gospel for the first time. You know, I grew up without
heard
a whole
an aversion or a version.
I heard a version.
I thought you had an aversion to the gospel.
No, I did have an aversion to the gospel. Actually, I was raised
as it was being told.
Yeah, well, no, actually, just in general, because I was raised in a nominally Jewish home.
Okay.
My father was an Irish Catholic, but my mother was Jewish. More culturally than anything else. And so when I heard the gospel for the first time, and, you know, it was the turn or burn gospel, I didn't have any problem recognizing I was a sinner because I didn't have any sense of ethics. So I totally agreed with that. I would rip you off as soon as look at you if I thought it was for my advantage and could get away with it.
Most people aren't that honest.
That's probably, I'm probably a little bit brutally honest there, but, you know, if it served my agenda, right?
Yeah.
Ripping people off doesn't always serve your agenda, but if it served my agenda, yeah, I wouldn't consider it wrong. Getting caught would be wrong. I just lost, like I said, it's a game. And
boy, so many people play that game.
Yeah.
You're only wrong if you get caught. Otherwise.
Sure.
And it's the old Lance Armstrong thing. I mean, it's just, gosh, he'll lie for years, sue his best friends in court and lie about them.
And rationalize it the whole time because it meets his ends.
It meets his ends. And then it finally meets his ends to apologize. So then you don't know how real is this. You know, what does he really own? Is he a...
Yeah.
And I think that's what's wrong with somebody who just lives by their own personal experience. You never know who they are. You can't figure out who they are.
Right. Right. And your trajectory is going that way in a direction, right? And the only thing that changes that trajectory is something else that hits it. You know, if you picture a meteor.
Well, it's easy to picture these days.
That's right, yeah.
Google it.
Yeah. Well, maybe not one that's entered the atmosphere, but.
Google it in Russia, and you'll see a good idea.
So, but, you know, there's got to be something that changes that trajectory. And for me, the first thing that changed that trajectory was hearing the gospel for the first time. And again, it was that turn or burn gospel. But I just sat there and cried and wouldn't make a move because I knew I was Jewish, even though I wasn't really Jewish in any sense of the word.
Yeah.
But I you know, eventually I went forward at an altar call and got saved.
How old were you?
I was 19.
Okay.
Was I 19? I was either 19 or 20.
We won't know, but it's close.
1988.
We're not picking on the details.
So,
20 and 1988.
So, you know, and then, so I started trying to pursue, you know, relationship with God at that point in time for whatever I understood that to mean. I don't recall back then. It wasn't probably too deep. It was just what it was. But I still had, you know, that didn't change anything because the group that I was heard the gospel from were wealthy, prosperity gospel, you know, tied to net worth, the self-worth, the whole thing. That's their identity.
So nothing changed in terms of
it didn't change. You know, I just knew, okay, now I'm saved, but I still had, well, I'm going to get rich. You know, this is definitely it. I can actually make a lot of money now and still be a good person and help people and give some money away and do all these great things with money, and it's all still about me.
And money was still a greater source of security than anything you got out of a relationship with God, other than
God was the ticket to get out of hell.
Yeah, the get out of hell free card. Right. You got that.
So I'm done there.
But so then it's only about like to this age again, which money is the key to everything.
Yes, absolutely.
As the world works.
Yeah, and then so I had, but I did have a passion to pursue truth, I guess, and pursue God as I knew it. You know, we started Bible studies and things like that. And fortunately, I had got some good material. And over about a 5 or 6 year period, as we were involved in the what we called the business, giving people the business, helping people grow. You know, we hosted Bible studies and things like that because we thought that was a means to an end. We needed to become better people because we were going to have this large organization. But God slowly began to work on my heart and show me how disingenuous my life was. Hmm. I read a book called Calvary Road at one point in time and talked about worry and fear and anxiety and all that being sin and brokenness. And I started seeing all the fake it till you make it just wasn't cutting it anymore. And I would see other speakers who I knew the truth behind the story, and then I would hear them present it in a way that manipulated the facts to serve a purpose. And I started saying, you know, we're just not honest. You know, we are not honest people. And I wasn't honest, you know. So I felt, you know, we just said, you know, this isn't just going to work. We had to stop. So we left the Amway business at that point in time after 8 years and was moderately successful. Mm-hmm. I mean, we had done, you know, fairly well by the Amway standards of things.
Yeah.
We realized that, but that still didn't change the inner desire for money. That just solved, okay, I'm not being honest, but I still wanted money. And growing up, I actually did quite a bit of gambling. So I had a little bit of I don't know if I call it addiction or anything, but I liked the adrenaline and the action. Mm-hmm. And so I started investing for the first time in my life. And I didn't. I got involved in
investing as gambling, or investing as investing.
Well, it was. I thought it was investing, but it was gambling.
Oh, okay.
It was some high risk stocks.
Yeah.
And I didn't. You know, I didn't realize the psychology behind it all. I put. I put probably about $25,000-$30,000 into a couple of high risk investments that returned multiple times very quickly. So within 2 or 3 months, I had, you know, $300,000 or $400,000.
Wow.
From $20,000 or $30,000. And we didn't manage we managed our money fairly well. So we were okay. It was money that I actually had. But then within 3 or 4 weeks after that, I lost $200,000 or $300,000 because, you know, that was an anomaly though, because I knew what I was doing the first 3 or 4 weeks, right?
Anomaly is the
loss.
Yeah.
That's how it always works.
Yeah.
Exactly. My brilliance made the gain.
Absolutely.
But it was the anomaly that created the loss. So now I figured, well, you know, if I can do that with just 20 or 30, maybe I should leverage it. And so I started going into debt and taking money out on credit cards and things like that
to invest in risky investments.
I didn't know they were risky. I was really just a stupid kid that was pretty naive. So I didn't know what I was doing. And so I was bait for some promotional folks who were more than willing to take advantage of me. And one of them I found out was actually promoting one thing while I was buying it. He was selling it. And then, oh, well, that was wrong. I'm sorry. This is the one. And, you know, so I just got in way over my head and had lost quite a bit of money in debt. And I did all this unbeknownst to Hillary, so she didn't know what was going on.
And this triggering all the old shame issues.
Yeah.
Being poor.
Oh, yeah.
And now being stupidly poor.
Yeah. Yeah. And you know, all of that stemmed, though, by the way, because when I left the Amway business, I still wanted to be rich. And I said it was a response. I'm going to show you. There's other ways to do it than having to manipulate people. I can do it in the markets. Right. I don't have to manipulate anybody. I can get into the markets and I can trade and use my ingenuity and strategize and figure out how this works and make money. So I don't have to be dishonest and do it. Well, so in trying to do that, of course, I was completely dishonest because I hid it from my wife. And then when I lost, I don't remember the how long it was, but it seemed like it was years, but it was probably several months of agonizing at night in my bed, just sitting there crying. Everyone's asleep. And I'm saying, God, please just give me a way out of this so I don't have to admit it.
Hmm.
I don't want to share, you know, just if I can get back to zero, I'm fine. And then I lied to her and said, you know, we got these debt situations going on, and so we should probably take a second mortgage out on our home to pay off our debts because it makes financial sense. We can borrow money at a lower interest rate, pay off the higher interest rate. And, you know, my wife's not dumb. She's pretty bright. So
I know Hillary well.
Yeah.
Yes, she is.
She knew something was going on, but she just, you know, as she describes it, I don't want to speak for her because, and I shouldn't because she's not here, but she says normally when things like that happen, she just kind of steps out of the way and says, okay, God, take your shot. And you know, because she's in it for the ride with me.
Yeah.
And unfortunately, our sins, you know,
so she's willing to get out of the way and let God have at you rather than beat you up herself.
Right.
That's cool.
Yeah. And the thing is, though, there's no private sin. You know, everyone in my family, relationships around me were affected. So we did take out the second. And then honestly, with the intention to pay off the credit cards. And still, I still haven't admitted to her that I've lost the money in the markets.
Right.
This was just debt that we've accumulated because I was managing the finances. She was not.
She went away, yeah.
And so I had was going to go write the check to pay off the credit cards. And I got a phone call from my friend with the tip. And so I said, ooh, here we go. I can just put it in the market, put it in this one stock, wait a week. That'll go up twice. I'll pay that off and pay the home equity line of credit off, and then I'm back to zero. And I don't have to say anything. Well, that I did that, and instead of it going up, it went down. And in about 2 or 3 days, I lost 60% of our home equity line of credit.
Dude, plus the debt you already had.
Plus the debt I already had.
Wow.
And I didn't tell Hillary I did not pay the credit cards off.
Hmm.
So what do you do when you don't want to admit the truth? You go further down into the pit, right?
Wow.
And so I changed. I called up the credit card companies. I got a PO box. I changed the address on the credit card statement so they wouldn't come to the house. You know, I did crazy stuff. So, and then for a period, probably about 2 or 3 months, I just sat there agonizing. Just, God, how do I get out of this? You know, I can't admit this. How do I get out of it? And finally, one Christmas, it was 1 week before Christmas, I think. Maybe it was a little bit before that. I just heard a song and just was sitting there. It was at a church, and my wife was looking at me. I was like, why is he this? He's like bawling at this stupid song. You know, it's not even very good. And so I went home that day and I confessed to her the whole thing.
How'd she respond?
Lovingly. You know, she wasn't angry.
She wasn't angry.
She's probably, well, maybe a little bit of anger.
I would think.
I probably didn't see it as anger because she had every right to be angry.
Right.
Do you know what I mean?
Right.
Usually I look at somebody, oh gosh, that's a little angry, when I don't think they're in the right. But, you know, I had every right to get just smashed across the head. So, but then, you know, we moved on
from
there.
But she stayed with you.
Yes, she stayed with me. That's right. She stayed with me and we met with some folks and helped, sought some help and went through some continued relational brokenness as we started to go through help. Then people started to realize, because this started to come out, and it's like, well, you don't understand the gravity of your situation. You know, you're in denial. After I confessed, no, I'm not in denial anymore. I was in denial before. Now I'm not in denial.
Yeah.
And of course, our freedom of being able to talk about it with some of our closer friends who we were hiding it from, or I was hiding it from at the time, turned into just a, you know, an intervention sort of situation. And so that created relational brokenness, and it was just one pit after another, but we felt freer, you know, because at least I did. Again, I can't speak for Hillary. I was like, okay, gosh, the burden that I've been carrying all this time of sin has been exposed.
But money's still your security at this point? Are you feeling very insecure in terms of your financial future or not?
No, I'm not.
Okay.
You know, that's 12 years ago, 13 years removed. So,
yeah.
And I'm not, you know, and we're not in the financial position that we were back then either. But, you know,
I mean, at the time, though, you're going through all this exposure and it's been in denial, all that stuff.
Are
you feeling also the weight of how financially insecure we are and the fact that we got all this debt still? And
no. Then?
Yeah, back then.
No, actually it was like a dam that broke. Later on I would, but at that point in time, I didn't care. I mean, I was up to my eyes in water drowning, right? So I can't even breathe. And it wasn't the financial insecurity that I couldn't breathe from. It was the weight of sin that I was carrying, yeah. and denial and lying to my wife and my family and not living in the truth.
Yeah.
So once, once that broke, it was a totally different experience. But, subsequently to that, sure, it took a long time to start to learn to put confidence in God. And I'm still, even like I said, 12 years removed, I still have moments where, if my bank account were not at a certain level, I'm wondering, am I going to be able to survive, And so I just, I know that's not reality in terms of experience and intellectually. So I just have to press into God harder when those moments of fear and anxiousness come. And unfortunately, I see it. I mean, it's everywhere in our society, right? The whole, I want to monetize my name or my brand, and I want to build, power and influence and sell myself because I'm not secure. I don't trust that God's going to provide for me, so I've got to sell everything that I do.
Yeah, and I've got to twist every possible opportunity to my best advantage.
Yeah.
Whether it's in business or in life or even just making a bargain with somebody, I get the best out of this because you said that this morning, money is how we keep score in the old creation, in the old world of the way the world works.
Yeah.
Money is the scorekeeper.
Oh, when we were involved in Amway, I remember some of the bigger leaders, money is a measuring stick. That's all it is. Money is a measuring stick of your service to your fellow man. And boy, how twisted that is.
Oh, no kidding.
But that's, that's what I believed for a long time.
Under the guise of your personal security, it's actually, it's really about serving other people.
Yeah.
When ultimately it's not.
No. Well, I mean, look at, Steve Jobs. He's helped a lot of people with these great iPods. Look how much better our lives are because we all have iPods. And so that his multi-billions, which he couldn't take with him, of course, but his multi-billions were a sign that he's helped a lot of people, perhaps.
Okay, and Amway products were the same things. How they were serving people?
Yeah, no,
Amway
no. Products. Well, that we really tied in our. Oh, that was really twisted. You really don't want to go down that road. But we actually thought, I came to Christ because of a non-denominational Christian worship service that the Amway group was having.
Mm-hmm.
Right, that's the first time I've heard the gospel, and I don't like calling it heard the gospel because I heard a version of the gospel. But so our whole thought process was, well, we need to build big organizations so that we can fill coliseums so that people can get saved. Oh, and we can get rich doing this too.
Yeah.
That's a byproduct.
Yeah, it's like someone saying, gosh, if I won the lottery and got $350 million, I'd give half of it away. And kind of as an incentive for God to know that they would be very generous with whatever because they could live on $163 million or whatever.
Yeah, a poor person.
Yeah, but it's tough to live that way.
So, yeah. But we see, you see that everywhere in society. And Christian, we were talking about yesterday, even in the Christian subcultures, it's no different. It's how do I monetize what I have? Or for me also, it wasn't so much monetization in the areas that I struggle in there, it's building a name for myself. It's impression management.
Yeah. Oh, but that, and that's one whole factor. The other side of it is if money is the point of my security, then what I want from God is for him to give me more money so I'll be secure. Not that people are actually finding a security in God and his love for them and his provision for them. It's God, when you give me what I want, then I know I can trust you. And we really take this very warped view of money and the world, and we've got it so intermingled with our Christian faith.
Yeah.
But it's still God serving what the world says is our security, instead of God becoming our security and us becoming unmoored from the priorities and passions of the world. And I think over time, I think you'd say the same thing. Most of the Christians we know, Christian business people, Christian, for my kid, publishers, whatever, you don't find in the long run they function any differently than the world functions.
No, not at all. Going back, remember my story, most of us receive the word of God on thorny soil in America. That just seems to be our default position, the desires of the deceitfulness of riches, the cares of the world, and desires for other things come in, and that's where the word is planted, and it chokes out the fruitfulness of God's word. And so, right now my passion is how do I, because I've gone through probably a 6-7 year journey of just transitioning. How do I till my own soil? And when I say till my own soil, it's really how do I cooperate with the work that God's doing? because God's the gardener, okay. not me, right? And so where do I see God tilling? How do I see God tilling in my own life?
Let me just back up. Let me ask you this. What have you seen change? I mean, you talked about the money as a place of security, managing it, the deceptions, all that involved.
Uh-huh.
Where do you live now? What's changed for you in how you view money, how you view God's engagement with money in your life?
Well, I think the first thing is I started to look at God more as a generous, good, and loving God who was not basically holding out on me. Hmm. You know, that was the first transition.
And you were measuring that by money. The more money you had,
well,
the more he loved
you. Yes, I would measure that.
No, I mean now.
No, not today.
Of course not. Yeah.
No. I measured my life by money prior to that.
But the reason I want to say that, because I get a lot of email from, you know, I want to believe God loves me, but my husband's been out of work, and I've got this, and we got bills at the door, and it really, that lie carries on. If you don't have a lot, or if you're at a point of need, obviously God's not engaged with your life. And I really want to slap that turkey on the head, because God wants to be in that financial need with you. Even your lying, deceiving debt thing, God got in there with you and
right
walked
there.
You out. Yeah.
Absolutely. And I think, you know, you go back to that. You know, I've tried to totally divorce my circumstances from God's affection for me.
We have to, all of us.
Because I can always find someone much better off or much worse off. And, you know, we have this whole idea of blessing in our country. And this is definitely an American concept. Is I say, oh, I'm so blessed because I have this great home. You know, this has been a blessing of God. And it may be a blessing. It may also be a curse. You know, that home that you think is such a great blessing is actually, you know, many times God, when he judged Israel and wanted to bring them out, he sent them blessings in the sense of their prosperity.
Right.
When they became prosperous, they turned from God. So that was a sign of judgment, not a sign of God's presence. And so, you know, I started to say, look at physical fitness or health, my state of well-being, all those. I said, no, my love and affection starts because of who God is. And then I look at the cross and I look at the empty tomb and I say, that's why God loves me. Or that's
the proof.
That's the bedrock. That's the demonstration. You know, God demonstrates his love for us in that while we're sinners, Christ died for us. The cross itself is the demonstration of God's love. And so that's where I go to when I start to think, when I start to analyze and say, well, gosh, you know, we're doing all right now. This is really God's affection. He's really coming through for me. It just doesn't work anymore for me.
So totally deceptive on both sides of it.
Yeah.
Because the affection of Father, and you even knowing it beyond the empty tomb, and I believe we can know it in the historical realities that happen, but even God making his love known to you through an engagement, God reveals God's self to you. You've got to know you're loved when you're at those pits of financial need. You've got to know you're loved if God puts a lot of resource in your hand. If not, the resource will end up owning you.
And often does for most of us.
Yeah.
Yeah.
So on both sides, God's love, his affection for us and engagement with us has got to be separated from whether or not I'm financially in need or financially
it's a real presence. It's not a, you know, can't describe
it.
I can't describe it. It's not that I could say, okay, I intellectually understand what happened on the cross, because I don't intellectually understand what happened on the cross.
Yeah.
But I do know that there is a reality and a consciousness in my heart and my mind of God that was not there before.
Hmm.
Right. It's as clear as if when I talk to Hillary, who's sitting in the chair next to me, or if I'm talking right now to talking to you, you know, you're aware of, and it's not all the time, but there's a sense that God is here.
Hmm.
And that he is pleased with who I am, not because of what I'm doing, but because I'm his child.
Yeah.
Right. It has nothing to do with my behavior, nothing to do with my performance. It's because I made you, you're my created one.
Yeah.
Delights and dwells, and I live amongst the unshakable kingdom of God.
Yeah, cool. And he's for me.
He's for me.
He's not against me, even in the crud going on. And following him doesn't always mean you'll be successful by the standards of this age. In fact, scripture would say most times you're not.
Right.
Most times following him, living in that resistance to the way the world works, is going to mean life's tougher, not easier, in terms of external factors, particularly if you're trying to build a successful machine. I don't think if you really know God, you can do it.
No. And when times do get tough, you know, the idea is this is not the end. The end of the story has not been written
yet. Absolutely. So what else have you learned about money? I know I got sidetracked there, but I just wanted to drive that home, because I think a lot of people feel like their bank account proves how blessed they are of God. And that's taught everywhere. And that's such a lie from the pit.
Yeah.
What else have you seen shift in your thinking about money?
I think the whole idea that for me, it was nice to be the guy that had the money, you know, because you would start to live off of that. So money gives me affection. You know, the prodigal son certainly experienced this, yeah. Right? As long as the money was flowing, he had lots of friends. When the money stopped flowing, you know, so did the friends. And so for me, just learning to say, you know what, my affection to the others is not based on how much my bank account is or how much they know whether I have or have not. Yeah. So I would, you know, if I had the right car, the right look. Yeah, I live in Washington, D.C., and I know it's probably not too much dissimilar than California, Southern California, for sure.
Oh, for sure, absolutely.
You know, money, power, who do you know, what do you drive, what kind of house do you live in? Yeah. And so it's where I used to walk in fear and insecurity, and I would always look at all those things. Now I'm fairly indifferent to it for the most part.
Yeah.
There are still moments where –
it's a work in progress for all of us. Absolutely.
So there are still moments. But for the most part, I'm indifferent.
Yeah.
You know, and I would say my number, you know, you see the sign carrying around with your number, the ING commercials, what's your number?
Oh, really?
Your retirement number, you've never seen that?
I don't watch any commercials.
Okay. There's an ING commercial, and they carry around their number.
It's your credit score?
It's the number that they need in the bank, so that how big their barn has to be so that they don't have to do anything forever.
Ah.
And
to become independently wealthy.
Yes. And my, you know, and I admit, I've got a number, right? My number was really, really high. When I was in the state that I was 20 years ago or 15 years ago,
you were up to your ears in debt.
It was really, really high. And you know, today, and I still have a number. You know, and I think God understands that. He knows who we are, and He'll work with us where we are. So you know, that number though is continually going down for me. Hmm. What does you know? Because there is a spot where you know what I'm uncomfortable. You know, we live okay right now for sure, and. There's a spot, though, where it's uncomfortable in my life where it's like, you know, it's getting a little bit antsy, and then I have to press into God harder. And so what I find happening is God continually brings that number down, right, where it's like, well, you know what? I used to have X number of dollars, and I was comfortable there, and now I have X minus 7, and I'm comfortable. God's with me. It's going to work out. Even if, you know, if I lost my job, let's say, I can get another job.
And then if you've been unemployed for 2 years, as I'm sure people are who are listening to this.
Yeah.
And they go, well, that's great for you to say. I'm not sure I can. But I would still say your hope's in God.
Yes.
If it's in this economy and somehow your security is dependent upon what Congress is going to do, man, you're in a world of hurt. If your security, but it's got to be, is God going to care for me? How do I live in that care of the Father? What is God giving me today? That's where generosity begins. It's not, I've got to be generous with other people. It's how is God being generous with me? And when you receive what you have as from God, you'll be generous. And if you don't receive it from God, if you've earned it and you've got to hold on to it, then you'll be a miser with it. It's,
absolutely.
Yeah.
And if you don't think it's a gift.
Yeah.
Right? If I think my power, my might have earned this, you know, it's mine to do what I want with. You know, that's the other thing.
Stupidity has made me poor, or it's my brilliance that's made me materially comfortable or rich even.
Yeah.
You're just on a wrong kingdom. You're just in thinking in another way that's going to be harmful to you and harmful in your relationships to others if you treat them that way.
Yeah. And you know, the other thing is I used to think it would be good for me to have a lot of money because I'm a Christian. I'm a Jesus follower. And the more money I have, the more I can benefit the kingdom. And that was really just self-interest masked as generosity.
I like the way God pokes a hole in that with Psalm 50 or something. I own the cattle on a thousand hills, for Pete's sake. Why is your offerings what I want?
And I don't need your money.
The whole idea was God needed our sacrifice. And the reality is, no, God doesn't need it at all. We need to be detached from the things that seek to own us. That's the bigger thing that God's asking for. It's not – and we got the idea, well, God's just – insatiable deity that can't see enough cows thrown on an altar and fried for him, because that's just what he needs. And God's like, no, the whole point was not my need.
No.
And how God loves and cares for us in the world in which we live, even when we're in the extremities of need, or maybe even pretty well off. As I've always said, you know, when I travel, I get upgrades now and then from having done so much travel, and I love the comforts of business class. Yes, to stretch out and get a nap on a long flight is a gift. But I've also always said the company in economy is always 100 times better than the company you find in business or first class. Business first class, no one will hardly talk to you about anything. And if they do, they're boasting about something in their life they want you to. I love the conversations I get into with economy. Now, it's not always worth staying in that really little tiny seat if they offer me an upgrade. I get that. But I know in my life, to say that more money makes people happy isn't true. And being in the slums in South Africa and watching little kids laugh and play games with sticks and flat balls have no air in them and laugh and have fun, you just realize joy is not connected to possessions in God's world.
No. So the difficulty is that so many of us in the kingdom of God have resources, as you were describing, that are more than enough and we're more than sufficient. And then there are those who are lacking the basic necessities that can have joy. Yet we tie, you know, we hold on to these things as if we need them and we have to possess them, not thinking that God is good and generous, as opposed to letting them freely go to others, not going into some communist idea of everyone needs to be equal, but just everyone should be provided for because God has more than enough.
There's a lot of stuff God's been showing you. And part of your passion right now is to make some of that available. I know personally, just to engage with people in the area where you live and help be a resource to people who are at financial points of stress or learning how to manage maybe extra and seeing what God wants to do there. Also to put some resources online so people can. So we'll link your websites at the bottom so people can kind of get a look at what they are.
Okay.
But that's where you're kind of moving toward. Your passion is to help people with living in a reality of Christian simplicity as regards money and life. Mm-hmm. And I think that's cool because I think that can be really, really helpful.
It's fun for me.
Anyway, good stuff, Kevin.
Thanks
for being with us.
I've enjoyed being here.
Appreciate your visit.
Let's go get some more chocolate chip cookies.
Okay, good.
Thank you for traveling with us on The God Journey. You can be part of the conversation by visiting our website, thegodjourney.com,